Do the reading this morning. His voice is not 100%, so we'll be reading from the book of Acts in chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the name Jesus, whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your house, Lord, to sing praises to your name, Lord, to read from your word and study it and learn from it, Lord. I just pray now that as Pastor Craig preaches your word, Lord, and teaches from it, that you would use him, Lord, give him boldness and clarity in what you would have him convey to us, Lord. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to your message, Lord, and that we would see how we could apply this to our lives, Lord. I just pray that you would bless our time this morning and that everything that we would do would be glorifying to you. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. And here we go, continuing through our series here in Acts. Now, thus far in the book of Acts, we have followed Paul through his missionary journeys. We've seen God prevail in many different cities. A few that stand out were Athens, where idol worship was heavily encountered. Corinth, where idol worship and sexual immorality was encountered. But this morning, we're going to discover what the dominant problem at Ephesus was. Like Athens, Ephesus was given over to idols. It boasted the great temple of the false goddess Diana. The Greeks called her Artemis, okay? Which made up the vast majority of their idol worship. And Lord willing, in weeks to come, we'll see a little bit more about that. But because Diana was the goddess of the moon, nature, and fertility, Ephesus was also known for being a place of supernatural practices. Today we would call it witchcraft or even the occult, and which, by the way, strongly incorporates the moon, nature, and fertility. There were many who practiced the art of casting spells, probably mixing potions, and certainly speaking incantations. And I know this is coming about 2 weeks too late, this sermon. It would have been good about 2 weeks ago, right? But we've already learned that Paul was able to spend an extended amount of time in Ephesus, about 3 years, and apparently they needed it. And this morning, we're going to see how God was so victorious there. We're going to see why he was such a great conqueror. And to illustrate the obvious reasons why God is always victorious, I have challenged someone here to a fight this morning. And I know it's a time of worship, all right, but I felt it was necessary to do this to illustrate my objective. So would my challenger please come forward at this time? You ready for this, buddy? Yeah, all right. Noah agreed to be my challenger. Now, Noah, I'm guessing you're probably between 40 and 50 pounds, huh? Somewhere around that. Maybe a little over 3 feet tall. But don't let that fool you. Noah's strong. Show him. Yeah, all right. Noah is strong. Now, assuming that you think I could actually take him in a fight. All right, it takes a minute for that one to sink in, all right? But assuming that you think I could actually take him in a fight, what would be some of the reasons? Okay, he's smaller, which means I'm bigger, okay? What else? My bully attitude, okay? What else? What's that? He's part Canadian. All right, let's not be rude here now, okay? All right, I'm bigger, and you haven't said I'm stronger because that's yet to be seen, right? And you haven't said I'm wiser because that would be strongly debatable as well. But anyway, there are some obvious reasons that I probably would prevail, even though he is strong. I'm done with you now, Noah. We're not actually going to fight, okay? You can go to junior church now. All right? Thank you very much. All right. The reason that God prevails over evil, against powers of darkness, are very, very obvious. Kind of like the differences between Noah and I this morning. And we're going to look at some of those obvious reasons. I don't want us to be complacent or lazy when it concerns the powers of darkness. They are very strong. In fact, to be quite frank, they are stronger than you and I. When it comes to between us and the powers of darkness, they will win. But what I want to look at this morning is through Paul's encounter with the occult, and it's kind of funny because Paul's actually only mentioned once in our passage, but it was because of Paul's encounter with the occult, we are going to see why God always prevails against evil. And our subject this morning is defeating the darkness from Acts chapter 19 and verses 11 through 20. And while we may never encounter a cult power on a grand magnitude, as like what we're going to see here in our passage, we can know that whatever the darkness that we may be facing, whatever the oppression or influences that we may be facing in our lives, God can always prevail against them. And we're going to see why this morning. And the first reason is this: the Lord's power is extraordinary. The Lord's power is extraordinary. He is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. Now, one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. And as I start relating this story, if you don't already know, many of you are going to say, oh yeah, I know that story, and that is one of my favorites too. But it's a challenge between the prophet Elijah and the 450 false prophets of Baal. And the challenge was to prove who the real God is. Now, both of them set up altars to their God, both put offerings on the altar, both put wood under the offering, and they both called on their God to receive the offering by consuming it with fire, okay? Fire from their God. And the 450 prophets of Baal went first, and they cried out, whatever it was they were crying, okay? They're chanting and crying out to consume the offering. And they did this for hours, and no response. So they started leaping and jumping around and dancing, trying to get the attention of their God. Still no response. In fact, Elijah began mocking him, and he said, Well, yell louder. Maybe he's busy, or maybe he's on vacation, or maybe he's sleeping. You need to wake him up. And they kept doing it, kept doing it. In fact, they even began to mutilate themselves trying to get Baal's attention. No response. Then it was Elijah's turn. And he prepared the altar, the wood, the offering, and he told them, this is what I want you to take it now, and I want you to douse it with water. So they took water and they doused the offering. And he said, do it again. So they did it again. And he said, do it again. And they did it again, to the point where everything is sitting basically in this huge puddle of water. And then he called on his God. Elijah called to the true and living God, and he said to them, show these that are here that you are God alone. And from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 38 and 39, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water which was in the trench. And it says, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Great special music, by the way. Fit perfectly. The Lord, He is God. How was God's extraordinary power demonstrated in Ephesus? Well, we learn here as we begin reading that God worked unusual miracles. Let's read verses 11 and 12. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. They were unusual. Your Bible might have the word extraordinary there, but they both mean the same thing. These miracles were not the norm. And it almost sounds funny to even say that. These were not your average, everyday, run-of-the-mill miracles, okay? These were unusual. They were extraordinary. Now, I do believe that God works miracles today. But the miracles of the Bible that were worked by the hands of men are actually found almost exclusively in three 100-year periods of time. There was the time of Moses. There was the time of Elijah and Elisha. And then there was the time of Jesus and the apostles. But these here, these were unusual. Since Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the church began, the miracles that have been done, they'd all been done in person through the hands of the apostles. But these in Ephesus, however, were unusual in that people were even being healed through items that had simply touched Paul. Now, we're not told whether Paul condoned this or not. We're simply told that it happened and that it was extraordinary. It was extraordinary. This is not how God normally works. This was a specific event for the specific people of Ephesus to teach them that the God of Paul is extraordinary. God worked unusual miracles, and also God's work is completely effective. Verse 12 again says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. As these bits of clothing were brought into the presence of those who were sick, diseased, or even possessed, they were healed and cleaned without fail. They were unusual and they were effective. And I believe they took place specifically in Ephesus so that they would recognize the power of the Lord and turn from Diana to Him. You are God. He is God. He is God, the Lord. I also believe that God used unusual miracles in Ephesus so that we could recognize the power of the Lord right now. While these unusual miracles seem to be confined to Ephesus, the power of God is not confined. And while we will never be healed by a handkerchief today, God is just as miraculously active in the lives of his children as he always has been. In fact, later on, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And from Ephesians 20, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says this. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The power of the Lord is extraordinary." God prevails over evil, secondly, because the Lord's name is holy. The Lord's name is holy. While the word holy is not used in the verses we're going to read here in a minute or two, what happens in these next verses happens because the name of the Lord is holy. It is sanctified. It is precious. It is special. Janine, she's in junior church today anyway, so I can talk about her. Good. Janine has learned that when she buys food, in particular snacks for a special event, whether it be a potluck or a game night or a ladies' luncheon, she has learned that she must specifically tell me, "Don't eat that." Okay? Because there have been times when I have come home and I open the fridge and there, right in front of me, is something delectable, and I think, where did that come from? And I begin to eat it. Sometimes all of it. And I get in trouble, never even thinking that Janine had that set apart for a very special reason. Well, the Lord's name is set apart. It is holy. It is precious. It is special, and therefore one must be authorized to use it. One must be authorized to use it. And beginning in verse 13, God uses a rather humorous event, I think it's funny anyway, to communicate a very valuable truth. Listen to verses 13 and 14. It says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so." That's really who we're talking about here. And here we're introduced to some Jewish men who I believe were in the business of casting out demons. All right? And I believe that probably would have been a good business in Ephesus. Here we have a city with many inhabitants that think they are channeling and using friendly spirits through their magic and their incantations. And they think these spirits are under their control and will do their bidding, when the fact is, it's the evil spirit that is in control. All right, it's the evil spirit that's in control. And then when a spirit gets out of hand, who are you going to call? No, the seven sons of Sceva. Not Ghostbusters. The seven sons of Sceva. Somebody said Ghostbusters over here. All right. The seven sons of Sceva. Now, I have doubts that these men were successful anywhere beyond what the evil spirit would allow. Jesus kind of illustrated this in Matthew 12:26. He said, "If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" And really from that we can learn that Satan and his cohorts are wise. They may even play with those that are ignorant. They will allow people to think that they are in control and gain their confidence. And really, then they will do as they please. And if these seven sons of Sceva had any success, I believe it was only because it would benefit the demon they were exercising. Satan's kingdom is very well organized. But here are these guys. And probably having heard of the wild success that Paul and the apostles were having with this Jesus name, they decided, hey, let's give that a try. And here's where they failed. First of all, our passage says they took it upon themselves. They took it upon themselves where Paul was given and the apostles were given the authority right from God. These thought they could just take it. And they had not received Christ. Only one who has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior really has the right to call on his name. And it is very evident that these had not, because of the words they used. They said, "We exercise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." That's a stretch. That is a stretch. It's like me beating on the gates of the White House saying, "Let me in because I know a guy who voted for the current president." That's a distant relationship. But this is the kind of distance these men had from Christ. They didn't know him. They had never personally received him. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, "Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, can call on his name." All right? These took it upon themselves. They had not received Christ. And then, quite frankly, I believe they were frauds. There's actually no record of a Jewish chief priest named Sceva. It is widely believed that Sceva, in a best case scenario, was merely of the priestly line and only used that to give himself a title and a name for his family business, okay? The seven sons of Sceva. Anyway, they said, "We exercise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And the way the wording is used here, it's actually stated like one might state a magical incantation. That's the way it's worded in the original language, as if speaking the words have the power. Abracadabra. Okay, that's how these words are used. But one, again, must receive Jesus to be authorized to call on him. And here is where I think the account gets humorous. I love the way that God can use a very serious matter, teaching a very profound truth, and at the same time make his children smile. Even demons recognize Jesus' name. Listen to verse 15. It says, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you?'" Here's how I picture that. Actually, we'll get to that in a minute. This is basically the demon is saying, "I know who the president is. I even know the guy who voted for him, but I haven't got a clue who you are." All right? And while this evil spirit obviously does not belong to God, he does know exactly who Jesus is and what Paul has been preaching. And I thought, what a testimony this really is. Even the demons know exactly who God's Son is and what he came to do for humanity. Even the demons know that. He also knew that these men had absolutely no right to be calling on Jesus' name. What a beautiful picture as well of the oneness that we as believers have being part of the body of Christ. This demon saw Paul as being one with Christ. He said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And there were consequences for abusing Jesus' name. Verse 16, it says, "Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, here's how I picture this. Have you ever seen a cartoon fight where it's just this big ball of dust and occasionally a fist will come out and back in, okay? Or a cartoon house where a fight's taking place and the walls expand, the roof comes off, and you see stars flying, fighting and pain noises, and then the seven sons of Sceva come running out naked and bloody, okay? That's how I picture this. And while this puts a humorous image in our mind, it conveys a very, very serious truth. Only God's children have the right to evoke the holy name of God. And we should be very offended when we hear the name of our Lord used in any other fashion. Now, there is much talk in the world today of unifying religions, finding the common ground between them and uniting in those areas. Well, I have to tell you, that scares me tremendously. I would personally rather be too separated than united like that. I don't care, I don't dare evoke the holy name of the Lord with those who may or may not be his children. They may or may not have received them because there are consequences. Verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. The name of the Lord was magnified. And when we look at something, your Bible might say exalted or lifted up, but when we look at something through a magnifying glass, does the object actually get bigger? No, it doesn't. It is as big as it is. The magnifying glass just helps us see it more clearly. And that is what this event did for the holiness of Jesus' name. It enabled everybody around to see it more clearly. The holiness of Jesus was seen, it was magnified, and people now thought twice about using that name in an improper fashion. God prevails over evil because the Lord's power is extraordinary. The Lord's name is holy. And then lastly this morning, God prevails over evil because the Lord's word is mighty. The Lord's word is mighty. I recently read a gospel tract. In fact, I think it's one we're going to make available here, but I read a gospel tract that opened with an illustration about a word and just a simple misunderstanding of one word. It was Little Walker's first day of school. His mom took him to the bus stop, and several hours later she returned to the bus stop waiting to pick him up. The bus, however, came and left. No Walker. No Walker anywhere. Frightened, she ran home and found that the teacher had called, and she said, "Walker is safe," and she explained that as the students exited the building, someone was instructing all these little kids. All right, now, all of the bus riders over here, and all of the walkers over here. And we know where Walker ended up, right? Simple misunderstanding of one word. That is the power of a simple word. Can you imagine the power behind a word clearly understood? A word grasped. That is the word. The Lord's word is mighty, especially for those who grasp it. Verse 18 says this, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds." The first thing that we need to ask as we look at this is, what did they believe? What it says, "And those who had believed came confessing and telling their..." What did they believe? Well, the word of the Lord, the gospel message. What we've been looking at since the beginning of Acts, the same story, the same account, the same message told over and over and over again. Jesus is the Messiah, God in human flesh, who came to save man from the penalty of his sin. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Jesus in Matthew 25:46 calls death a place of everlasting punishment. That's what death is. That's the penalty for your sins and my sins. And the worst part is Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us is guilty. That is the condition of all mankind. But Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He took upon himself the penalty, death, the penalty that we deserved, and now freely offers a rescue from our sin. And instead of everlasting punishment after this life is over, we may have eternal life in the presence of God in heaven. How do we receive it? Believe it. That's what the verse said. They believed it. Believe it. Trust in Christ alone. In fact, John 3:15 says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing is putting the full weight of our trust in who Christ is and his payment for our sins. Forget every other way to heaven that you've ever heard, every other man-conceived way, and simply look at what God says and receive his gift. Trust in Jesus Christ. That is belief. And from our passage, it says, many who believed came confessing. They came confessing. It says they came confessing and telling their deeds. Upon realizing the incredible price that God paid on their behalf by giving his own son to die for their sins and receiving that eternal life through belief, many then examined their life and desired to put their sinful past as far behind them as they could. Not only did they confess their past, but it says they told their evil deeds. And I got to tell you, this was huge, because the word that is used for deed or practice in that verse actually speaks of the magical words or incantations that they used to enable whatever power they thought they had. All right, and it was widely believed that if you disclosed your secret words to anybody else, it would render them powerless. So that would be the equivalent of having a secret family award-winning recipe that has been your family's livelihood for generations, and making copies of it and going out and handing it out to everybody. That's what these guys were doing. And they did it because they knew that their practices were offensive to God. It was an act of love. Many who believed were convicted and confessed. And then many who believed were really, they were changed. Listen to verse 19. "Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." They traded the words of those incantations, the words that they used to live by, for the word of God. And instead of living a life directed by evil, they wanted to live a life that was glorifying to God, a life directed by his word. Again, having received the gift of eternal life, they now wanted to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. Again, it was an expression of love. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 and 33, Jesus said this. He said, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You can't be my follower. They counted the cost. Literally, they counted the cost. This 50,000 pieces of silver, one piece of silver in that day was an average day's wage. So that was 50,000 days of wages, or roughly 137 years combined. They counted the cost. It was a high price to pay, but nothing compared to the price that God had already paid for them so that they could be with Him forever. They counted the cost, and they cleansed their environment. This would have been a huge pile of books. Probably scrolls, really. Many got rid of anything that might remind them of their past deeds, or possibly even draw them back to those practices. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, Paul says there, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then he answers his own question, "Certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Get rid of that stuff. They put the past behind them. They eliminated from their life the temptation to return and instead desired to live by the Word of God. And this, by the way, I believe is the natural and normal response of trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. The normal thing for a person to do who has just been rescued is to be thankful and honor the one who rescued him. Isn't it? Isn't that the normal thing to do, the natural thing to do? James 1:21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." Heed the word of God, for the Lord's word is mighty. And then we have verse 20, finishing up here. "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Why? Because of everything else we've read this morning. The power of the Lord is extraordinary. The name of the Lord is holy. And the Lord's word is mighty. Imagine for a minute someone came to church one Sunday, and it was obvious to me that they were not agreeing with what I was teaching from the Bible. They were getting very restless in their seat. In fact, they were starting to get a little hostile. And at one point, they actually got up out of their chair and rushed at me like they were going to take me down. What do you think the first thing I would do would be? Run. And you know, I knew that answer would come up. Run. I would hope that the first thing that I would do is say, "Lord, help me." And then he would prompt Bobby, and Bobby would run over and tackle the guy down. All right? That's what I hope would happen. But I use that illustration to help us understand that the darkness in Ephesus was not defeated by Paul. Yes, it was Paul who preached. Yes, it was Paul who made this encounter take place. But it was God who gave the victory. And that is why Scripture tells us, tells you and I, to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Now, I don't know if there is darkness in your life that you are facing right now. I don't know if there is oppression, if there are issues, if there's just evil infiltrating. I don't know if that's happening. But what I do know is that the only way it will ever be defeated is by the power of God. Psalm 55:16, David said, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." The Lord's power is extraordinary. Realize that power. The Lord's name is holy. Revere that name. And the Lord's word is mighty. Heed that word. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this account. Lord, we thank you for the grandness of your power. And Lord, we thank you that even in this very valuable truth, that you could put a smile on our faces. Lord, that through these frauds, Lord God, your name was magnified. Your name was magnified. Your power was revealed. And Lord, I pray that we, as a result of these things, would apply these things to our life and heed your word. Count the cost. Become a follower. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.